Well, here we are in another month, the month of July, drawing towards July 4th, our Independence Day. And so I was thinking about the 4th of July and that we've been working through this sermon series on questions that Jesus asked. I thought it would be appropriate. Well, when did Jesus talk about government or his role in the nation around him? And Jesus frequently spoke about religious leadership, about people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests. But in terms of the Roman political leadership or who was the governing officials of his time, he didn't speak at great lengths about them. Two of the times that I found are the passages that we're going to be reading today in Matthew 22 and then in John 19. The passage from Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, is a passage that may be familiar to you. It's a passage that we frequently look at as Christians when we are discerning how we should engage with government. So let's read it together, beginning in verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. The second scripture passage comes from John chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. And this is towards Jesus' earthly life. He has been arrested. He is on trial. He is before Pilate. And Pilate is questioning him and trying to encourage Jesus to defend himself. And at first, this passage doesn't seem like a passage where Jesus is directly addressing maybe the government officials, but we'll see that I think that he is. So beginning in verse 1, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so as we look at this passage from Matthew 22, we're introduced in the beginning to these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees are a group that many of us are familiar with, the religious leaders of the time. The Pharisees were devoted to strict adherence to the law of Moses. they would frequently create new rules, new laws, new practices in order for them to better obey the law of Moses. They would have been very much in favor of maintaining a Jewish-led government where they were governed by someone that they felt had been appointed directly by God, someone from their own nation, from their own people, who was a devout Jewish person of faith. And then you have the Herodians, who are also a group of Jewish people, but they had embraced Roman rule. They had seen within the Roman authority benefits, things like roads and trade, wealth, commerce, things like that being brought into their nation. And so you have these two very opposing political groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. And typically, these two groups would have spent their time debating one another or arguing with one another, being on opposite sides of the aisle, so to speak. But in this case, because they had found a common enemy, the common enemy in Jesus, again, we see Jesus being questioned or tested by these people in leadership, religious and political leadership. And you can tell that they've been thinking about this for a while. How are they going to stump Jesus? And so they come up with this question. And it's seemingly, the perfect question, because no matter how Jesus answers it, he's going to make somebody upset. But they even address it. They say, since you're not a man who, is concerned with appearances, and you say, what you want to say regardless, we feel like you're going to be honest about this. And so the Pharisees would have said, no, we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar. Because, this is our nation, our people. We should be, focused on God. And then the Herodians would have said, well, of course we should pay taxes to Caesar. He's building roads. He's bringing trade, all of this new culture and influence into our city. Of course we should be giving back to Caesar. And so either way, if Jesus would have answered yes or if Jesus would have answered no, he would have been wrong in some way. Either he would have been opposed to Yahweh, or maybe he would have been for the Romans. And so either way, he would have created this stir of uprising. One group or the other would have not liked Jesus. And then it would have become easy to continue to take him downward from there. And so we ask, why? I mean, why are they continuously coming after Jesus? And in a large part, it's because they viewed him as a threat. But we typically paint the Pharisees and the Herodians and Sadducees and these people groups, these religious leaders, political leaders, in this negative light. And they were flawed. Of course they were flawed. We're all flawed. But really at the very core of things, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, yes, they're sinful, but they were trying to do what they felt was best. The Pharisees, they were trying to follow after God. They were trying to, live this standard of holiness. They believed what they were doing was right. And so they weren't just, these malicious bad guys. Yes, they were people full of sin. Yes, we see them doing corrupt and wicked things. But they're coming after Jesus, not because they necessarily think that he's only a threat to their power, which they did. That was part of it. But Jesus was also a threat to, their religion. They were determining whether or not he was a heretic. They viewed their religion, their relationship with God, their responsibility to Yahweh with such a high regard that anyone who was opposing that, they needed to expose and bring to light in order that the people might know what the truth was. And so even though we paint the Pharisees as being these bad guys, they're doing what they're supposed to do. That is, Jesus, He's bringing, you know, something different, something they haven't seen before. They're supposed to be questioning him. They're supposed to be testing him. And really, friends, that's what we're supposed to be doing too. It's when we have some new revelation or some new understanding of God's word, we're supposed to test it. We're supposed to ask the questions, is this true? Does this line up with Scripture? Is this really what God says, what God wills, what God deems for us to follow? And this is what they were doing. We see them doing it through some corrupt and not great means because they're human. They're sinful people. But they're questioning God, or they're questioning Jesus here. They're hoping that he's going to put his foot in the mouth, his mouth. They're hoping that Jesus is going to make their jobs easier. And so they're asking Jesus these questions in the temple. And Jesus' response, you know, is this, it's seemingly so simple, but it's really, this brilliant response. You know, he asks whose likeness, whose picture and inscription is on the coin. You know, unlike our coins, it had a face on it. In this case, it was the face of Caesar's and Caesar's inscription. And so Jesus says, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And so there's two parts to Jesus's answer. The first part, to give Caesar's coins back to Caesar. So these Roman coins that would have made their way into everyday commerce came from somewhere. They didn't just show up with a picture of Caesar's face and inscription on them. They had been struck or, you know, created by the Romans. They made them, and it became the coin of exchange because as they took over, their coins started to enter into the market, and people received them. They were an exchange for goods. But ultimately, where did they come from? Caesar. So they are Caesar's. They are a representation of the government and their financial system. And so like the Herodians would have said, hey, you guys like these new roads and these new routes of trade. You know, we've never had stuff from X, Y, and Z before, and now we have that stuff, and it's all because of these coins, you know, and it's all because of what the Romans are doing. And so Jesus is saying that, you know, this belongs to Caesar. You know, this is the government structure. And really throughout Scripture, we are, as followers of God, are commanded to respect and follow after those who have been placed in authority over us. And so for the Jews to give back taxes to Caesar was part of their citizenship underneath Caesar, part of their submission to the authority that had been placed over them. Now, let me be clear about something here. If Caesar had coined a new gospel and not coins and said, hey, from now on, I want you guys to follow this different religion, that is Caesar trying to take over something that does not belong to Caesar. And then we have the responsibility to revolt against such rules, the rules that go against God's. And so in terms of submitting to the governments over us, for the Jews, they were not giving to Caesar to please Caesar or even to make their lives easier. They were commanded to give to Caesar because it's what God tells us to do. And so we give to Caesar to glorify God, or we submit to the government above us to glorify God. Now, we live in a country where if we don't like something, we have certain powers, we have, you know, role and responsibility. Part of us being submitted to our government is that we are supposed to play a role in it, and that if there are laws that we don't like, that we seek to have them changed, because we live in a country where we have the freedom to do that. But then to a certain degree, you know, that, you know, I'm not always thrilled by the speed limit when I'm driving on the highway. I would like to get places a little bit faster. But even though I disagree with it, I submit to it because it's what the rules are. It's what has been deemed to be safe. And so I do that. You know, I would, all of us have things like that. And so we are called to submit to our government. The second part of Jesus' response here is, he says, first to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and then to give to God what is God's. And it asks the natural question that you know, sparked in my mind then is, well, here we have the example of what is Caesar's, the tax, the coins. And so the question is, well, then what is God's? A better question might be, what is not God's? Because as followers of God, as his children, we acknowledge that everything that is his. That God has supreme authority over all. And this is where that passage from John 19 comes in. Really, that last verse, John 19, verse 11, where Pilate has told Jesus, do you not understand that I have the authority to release you? And Jesus' response is, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. And so Jesus is saying, yeah, here, right now, in this moment, you have authority to release me, but the reason that you have the authority to release me is because you have been given it by God. And so there's two parts of this. One is we recognize that the people who have authority because they have been given it. That God appoints people to positions of authority. And we submit to them because of that. But then we recognize that nothing supersedes the fact that God is ultimately in control. God remains sovereign. So our number one primary concern is how we submit to God. But then as part of our submission, our obedience, our worship of God, because he calls us to be submissive to our governing officials, we do so because we recognize that God is sovereign. So when it says, what do we give to God? What is his? Everything. You know, let your lie be a living sacrifice. So everything that we do with our lives, we are to give back to God. So practically, in this context, what we're talking about, so we're acknowledging that God is in control, that he's called us to be to respect, to submit to our government. It does not say that you need to agree with them. It does not say, that you cannot seek, to make changes. It doesn't say that. But some things that we might begin to do more frequently is to pray for them. It's probably one of the simplest ways that we can be supporting our government, especially if you don't like them, is to be praying for them. And then part of it is this, as Christians, we're supposed to respond to the world around us, and when the government is doing something that we think is against the will of God, we're supposed to respond. But frequently we respond with this attitude, well, if we don't change it, that the world is going to crumble. That if we don't make the changes, that somehow God's plan is going to fail. Friends, you and I have a role and a responsibility to be a reflection of God's love. But we do not have the role or the responsibility of being in control or in charge or dictating the course of human history. That responsibility is God's. And so as we engage in a political world, we do so with that in mind, that we are able to have a sense of peace, of calm security. Yes, that we should be motivated to action, but ultimately, it's this response of, I know that God has this. I know that God remains in control. That our world is going to continue to get worse. We're promised that throughout Scripture. We know that we're drawing closer to the end times as our world gets worse. But even in that, God remains in control. And so Jesus, Pilate is saying, I could release you. And Jesus, he says, do you not realize that I'm already free? Do you not realize that there's nothing you can do to me that my Father hasn't already freed me from? Do you not recognize that the greatest freedom that I can ever have is the freedom that my Father has given me for free? And so this world that we live in is challenging. It's hard. And at times, we are called to stand up and take a stand, and at times, to fight. But I find it somewhat interesting that frequently the things that we're fighting for so passionately pale into comparison to the things that we've already been given for free. And I'm not saying that you should stop fighting. Of course not. But we need to prioritize. Keep the main things the main things. So number one, God loves you. In his love for you, through the working of his Son Jesus Christ on the cross, has provided a means in which you can be in forever relationship with him. That he has released you from the bondage of sin and slavery. That he has set you free. Jesus Christ has set you free. And everything we do from that point on is a response to that. That's the giving back to God, and we are called to do that. So whether you want to call that fighting or sacrifice or service or an offering or whatever, The things that God calls us to do, that is our response to what we have been given for free. And so as we are good citizens, from a very worldly perspective, we can be even better citizens because of what God has called us to. That it's not about earthly priorities. It's about eternal priorities. So trust in Him. Keep the Lord as Lord. Pray for our political leaders. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have all these things under control. There is so much beyond my wisdom. I am so thankful that nothing is beyond yours. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that as we engage in the world around us with politics and people and what is right and what is wrong, we pray that you'd grant us wisdom, that through the reading of your word, you'd help us to discern the things that we are supposed to be for and against. Help us to be bold and courageous. Help us to give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but to give you what is yours. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.